fritos.
Everyone have enough space there?
Neil, you can come in front so you can hear nicely. Come here. It's okay.
We're reserving a spot for you, Neil.
He's taking get cars.
Cars.
Parking.
Oh,
parking.
Okay, fine. Oh, I'm sorry.
But now,
I don't think
anybody else is coming.
They will come, we will go and...
Om Jnana Timiran Dhasya Jnanjana Sadakaya Chakshurin Miditam Jena Tasmai Shri Buddhave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stavitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kodamayam Tadhati Sapadantikam Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Chata Patakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagra Shatam Sagana Raganatan Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabatutam Purjana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Shcha Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindho, Dina Mantho Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta Namostute, Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshwari, Krishabhanu Sute Devi, Pranamami Hori Priye, Vansha Kolpatarupyascha, Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadhar Shri Vasavi Gauri Gauranda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Thank you to Ananta Prabhu and his good wife for arranging this program. Thanks to all of you for coming. Thanks especially to my mother and my niece. Maybe we should turn down the
tent
machine. So this kirtan, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the recommended form of yoga in the present age. I was in the Target today and I saw there are mats, there's a whole big sign, yoga. And people are practicing yoga. But that yoga is just for staying fit. That yoga is to stay young and healthy, for having a happy life in this world. That's yoga. But that's not yoga. Yoga means to advance in spiritual consciousness and ultimately to connect with the Supreme Consciousness or the origin of everything. The personality of Godhead. Yoga means connection. So to reestablish our connection with the Supreme is the real purpose of yoga. Every one of us has a relation. We have a relationship with our parents because we come from our parents, and then grandparents, and then great-grandparents. So that we have a relation. But the origin of all is the original source. You go, your father, his father, his father, his father. Finally, you'll come to the original father. What's the source of this? What's the source of this? This comes from this, this comes from this, this comes from... Finally, you come to the original, or the source of everything. So that source of everything is called Brahma, or the Absolute Truth, or Krishna. So this chanting, Hare Krishna, Jaya. Rastadiji? Hare Krishna. So this kirtan is the most effective means of yoga in the present age. And it's described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaito Dharpana Marjana. People may see that these people are just chanting, singing the same thing again and again. And they're not very good musicians. Of course, the musicians got better. But we're ultimately not depending on musical quality. Even when we're a batch of amateurs, we're singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or we're very expert musicians, we're still singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So what are these people doing? Singing the same thing again and again. So that's described by Lord Chaitanya. Chaito Dharpana Marjana. Dharpana means mirror. Dharpana means mirror. Yeah, I forgot to ask if you could check your cell phones and see that they're tame. Cell phone check. So dharpana means mirror. Chaito dharpana. The mind is compared to a mirror in which we see so many things, and finally we have to see ourselves. But the mirror is not clean. The mirror of the mind is not clean. It picks up so many impressions, so many notions, and those impressions are compared to dust. You come to some house that hasn't been lived in for 20 years, and you see the mirror, but the mirror is all dust, and nothing can be seen in such a mirror. Or even if a mirror is a little not so dusty, it's hard to see. These days we don't have mirrors, we have computer screens. When your computer screen gets too dusty, then it's hard to see what's there. So the mind, when the mind is not clear, when the mind is dusty, then we can't see things properly, or we see things a little with distortion. we see things in a distorted fashion. We can't tell what it is, or we mistake what it is. So, Chaito Dharpana Margin. The Hare Krishna mantra is a transcendental sound that acts to purify the mind, to cleanse the dust from the mirror of the mind. We may understand the mantra, we may not understand the mantra, we may believe, we may not believe, we may philosophically analyze or not philosophically analyze, but the sound is transcendental. It's called achintya. Achintya means beyond our power to understand simply by mental speculation. Because abhinnatan namanam, you know, there's no difference between Krishna, the sound, and Krishna, the absolute. The sound itself is transcendental. So it will act. It will act. By hearing this transcendental sound, the mind becomes purified. And especially if we regularly chant and hear, then the mind becomes clarified. The dust starts to get cleared away from the mirror of the mind. Jeta Dharpana Margin. We're all interested in, we take our bath every day and soap and whatever else they're selling out at the pharmacy these days.
Shower gel,
yes. Soap is out, it's shower gel. Thank you. So we take our bath very nicely with not soap and water, shower gel and water. But that's just for the body. That's just for the body. But we have two bodies. Gross and subtle. The body that we see, we call it the gross body, the one that's tangible, seeable and touchable. And then there's a subtle body, the body that consists of the mind and the intelligence, the sense of self. That's the subtle body. We may not see it, but it's real. I may not see the mind, but I know that you have a mind. You're not mindless. We can see that a person's intelligent. Even monkeys, we see they're a little intelligent. They can solve problems. And human beings are more intelligent. Even cats and dogs are a little intelligent. But the human beings are supposed to be the most intelligent. So that intelligence and mind, they form another body, subtle body. And as the gross body gets dirty and needs cleaning, every day it gets dirty just by being here. So the subtle body's like that, but we never clean it. We just throw more dirt at it, where people are throwing dirt at our minds. Commercials, advertisements. This year they'll throw a lot of dirt in the form of re-elect me or elect me and throw him out. Mundane sound. Sound that has no ultimate meaning. And we're being bombarded by all of these sounds, so many sounds through the course of the day. And the mind becomes philosophy also. People are mouthing off their philosophy. I think blah, 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 blah. Professor such and such says blah, 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 blah. All going on and on and on. And the mind becomes pretty covered with dust. So this chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama,
Hare Hare,
is the very easy and effective means of cleaning the mind, clearing away the dust from the mirror of the mind. Chaito Darpana Marjanam, and Bhavamaha Davagni Nirvarpana. Bhava is this, our present material existence is called Bhava. Bhava. It implies birth and death. We're born into this world, and birth means jatasvihi dhruvo mrityur. That because I'm born, I have to die. And dhruvam janma mrityasya cha. And because I die, I have to take another birth. It's not that this one body is everything. We're traveling from a child's body to a young person's body, old person's body. Finally, you get another change of body. Punarjanma, again taking birth. And again going through another lifetime, and another birth, and another birth, and another birth, and another death, and another birth, and another death. Sometimes in human life, sometimes lower species of life, sometimes here, sometimes there. Lord Chaitanya calls this Mahatavagni, a forest fire of birth and death. I think someplace out in the Midwest or something, they're having a forest fire at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
California, is
California.
It?
Every year.
So the forest fire is something they can't do very much about. It grows and it grows and it grows, and you'll hear on the news, well, we're hoping for rain, but we don't know. Because unless it rains, what can they do? They'll aim their little hoses at it, they'll throw some buckets, maybe they'll spray something from it. They can't do very much. Those forest fires grow way out of control Australia, they have forest fires with gum trees, eucalyptus trees. And as soon as one tree catches fire, then the sap finally bursts out, and that sap becomes flammable, and that spreads more like a spray of flames in all directions, and then the next gum tree catches fire. So from one tree to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and then you get a whole forest fire. And what can you do? So Bhavamaha Davagni, Lord Chaitanya compares this present material existence to a forest fire. Birth after birth after birth after birth. And each birth means so much trouble. In the life between birth and death, there's so many problems. So Bhavamaha Davagni Nirvapana. Lord Chaitanya says that as the forest fire can be extinguished by rain clouds, the forest fire of birth and death can be extinguished by this kirtan, this chanting of Hare Krishna. It's not simply some people getting together for a ritual or getting some pious credit. Punya. It's not that. It's direct association with transcendence. It's direct association with Krishna. So when we come in touch with Krishna, we become gradually freed from material existence. We become free from material existence. Because material existence is due to separation from Krishna. Krishna's nature is that Krishna is eternal. And our nature is that we're eternal, because we're part of Krishna. You analyze the drop and the ocean, they're made of the same substance. Only the drop is very small, the ocean is very big. So we're of the same substantial nature as Krishna. But we turn away from Krishna we become interested in everything but Krishna. And that means we become captured by Maya, or material existence. Material existence is practically symbolized by the material body. Spirit is permanent, and matter is temporary, the two different substances. When we identify with this body, we chain ourselves to birth and death. We implicate ourselves in birth and death. And the more we go on improving our life in terms of bodily expansion, the more deeply we're becoming implicated in birth and death. I think my house, my money, my country, my family, my bank balance, my plans, my schemes, my company, my... And I forget who I am. I forget my spiritual nature. I become involved with the material body and material things as if this were everything. And so, practically voluntarily, I'm implicating myself more and more in material existence in the name of progress. The more I become entangled in material existence, the more I think, yes, I'm making progress. This is called Maya, or illusion. So, like a forest fire, it just goes on raging. But this chanting of Hare Krishna acts like rain on the forest fire. And gradually the forest fire starts to subside, and finally it goes out. So, Pavamahadavani Nirvapanam. And Shreya Koreva Chandrika Vitaranam. Shreya means ultimate benefit. There are two words in Vedic language, Sanskrit language. Shreya and Preya. Preya means immediate benefit. Immediate profit, immediate gain, immediate gratification, immediate something. Immediate benefit. And Shreya means ultimate benefit or long-term benefit. In ordinary affairs, a child is at school, but he wants to play because he wants immediate happiness, immediate enjoyment. But the parents or the teachers say, no, you have to study your lessons, you have to, because they're thinking about his long-term benefit. They're thinking in 20 years, 30 years, and he's only thinking now. So, long-term benefit. Of course, that long-term benefit is of no ultimate benefit, but relatively speaking. So Shreya means the real welfare of everyone. There are so many welfare workers, but they're concerned with short-term benefit. Either an immediate handout, give this man some food, give this man some clothing, or they think, teach this man a trade, teach this man something, then he'll be self-sufficient. Or they're thinking a little longer term. But even that longer, what they call long-term thinking, is what we call short-term thinking. Because they're thinking in terms of this one lifetime, at the most. Usually they don't even think of that. They think of some very shorter period. But the big long-term, those who have long vision, they're thinking of one lifetime, or maybe they think about a little bit beyond that. They're thinking about what we're leaving for our children and grandchildren. They're called visionaries. They think in terms of two or three generations. That's also short-term benefit. First of all, I'm thinking in terms of my generation, the next generation. But what about me? the next generation has got better schools or better highways. Meanwhile, where am I? That's these visionaries don't take into account. Because they're thinking in terms of the body. My body will cease to exist, but the next bodies will go on. But where will you be, sir? That they don't know, because so much dust is on the mind. So the kirtan takes into account the ultimate benefit or longest term benefit of oneself and of others, because it extinguishes the forest fire of birth and death, it cleanses the mind, and therefore it brings about the real welfare of everyone. Shreya Kaureva Chandrika Vitana. Chandrika means the moon. The kirtan is compared to the waxing moon. Moon starts out like a little sliver, gradually grows, till you get the full moon. And when the full moon is there, then there's very cool, soothing rays, and it illuminates the whole sky. When the full moon is there, of course, we stay indoors mostly, or we drive in cars on well-lit highways. But in the countryside, when the full moon is there, then you can see as if in the day. And it's very beautiful and pleasant. So the kirtan spreads the full moon of the ultimate welfare for every living being. Shreya Kaureva Chandrika Vitarana. And Vidya Varujivana. Vidya Varujivana. It's the life of transcendental knowledge. Vidya means knowledge or education. These days we think of education in terms of universities, schools, colleges. That's not education. Actually, that's called avidya, the opposite of education. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the more one becomes educated, the more he becomes an ass. Because he's trained in so many things, but he's missing the most important thing. He doesn't know who he is, he doesn't know the purpose of his life, but he's got a certificate, and he can take his certificate between his teeth and go from door to door, and like a little dog, take me. And this is called vidya, education. How to become a dog. But real vidya, adhyatma vidya vidya, real vidya is adhyatma vidya. To understand who I am. To understand the purpose of my life. To understand why I'm here, where I am, and where I'm going. That's actually vidya. That's actually education. Our present society is so misdirected that it's missing the actual education. And it's giving this false thing under the name of education, and charging you a lot of money for it also. It's become a big business. I have a friend who's studying dentistry, and from what I understand, by the time you're out of dental school, you're $250,000 in debt. Very good education. So, of course, everyone has to work, everyone has to... But that's ordinary business. The real education is spiritual education. if I'm very well educated materially, I get a good job, I get a good house, I get a good car, I get a good family, and I die just like the dog, then what's the use of my education? The dog didn't go to college, didn't go to university. But he also eats, he also sleeps, he also has a family life. And he also dies the same way we die. So he also has a master and tries to please the master, the boss. So if we don't go beyond that, what did we get from our education? A real education means to understand who we are and understand the real problems of life. That the dog can't do. And if we don't do it, then what is our claim that we're better than the dogs? The dog has a little dog house and we have a big house. Srila Prabhupada used to say, the dog is running on four legs and we're running on four wheels. Hare Krishna. So this chanting is the life of spiritual education. Spiritual education is not simply academic study and taking tests. But nor is it simply dry philosophy to dig into some books and use a lot of big words and a lot of logic. But it has life to it. Spiritual education means that the soul comes to life or revives his real life. And this kirtan enlivens the atma, the soul within the body. Vidya varu jivan. Jivana means life. In the material world, we're like dead men walking. Because we're missing our spiritual life. And this kirtan revives that spiritual life. Vidya varu jivanam and anandam buddhivardhanam. Ananda means pleasure. In the material world we get some pleasure, definitely. But it comes and goes. It's not what it's cracked up to be. It's small pleasure. And doesn't last. But the pleasure, because it's connected to the body, and how much pleasure can the body give? How much pleasure can we say the body will give me unlimited pleasure? My eyes will give, how much pleasure will I get from my eyes? If I'm looking at a painting, or I'm looking at a film, or I'm looking at the naked body of Marilyn Monroe, or I'm looking at this, or I'm looking at that, how much pleasure will I get from my eyes? Something. From my ears. I can listen to rock music, I can listen to symphonies, I can listen. How much pleasure will I get? From my tongue, I can get a certain amount of pleasure by talking or by eating. And how much can I talk? Usually when I talk, I give displeasure to others. And how much can I eat? And how much enjoyment comes from every bite. Little something. From the sense of touch, from all the senses, we get some pleasure. even from the mind, we get some mental pleasure. That also is not, I can't say, oh, my mind is full of pleasure at every moment. What? And all of these senses, which don't give that much pleasure, are really good at giving pain. The eyes can get little pleasure, but so much pain they can give. I was in a doctor's office. One devotee friend is a doctor. His specialty is emergency medicine. And so there's a magazine by the same name, Emergency Medicine. They had a special issue dedicated to traumas of the eye. All of the things that, as an emergency physician, you might be presented with in the form of problems afflicting the eye. There's a very good issue. It was illustrated in full color. All so many varieties of terrible things that can happen to your eye. And you've got two of them, so you can have twice as much suffering. Immense, unbearable suffering that can afflict either or both eyes. And then you have to, if something can be done about it, then you have to endure more suffering to do it, and then you have to pay for it. Those are two little senses. The ears, similarly, can give so much trouble. The tongue and the mouth can give so much trouble. The sense of the skin can give so much trouble. The same senses which give a little bit of enjoyment are really good at giving suffering. So where's the ananda? Where's the enjoyment? From this body. Even if I think the body gives me so much enjoyment, it gives me enjoyment mixed with suffering. And enjoyment mixed with suffering is really suffering. We've heard the example of sweet rice mixed with sand. Not really enjoyable. Well, this body gives a little enjoyment at great expense in the form of trouble. But the soul is by nature full of enjoyment. We're looking for enjoyment. Why are we looking for enjoyment? Why are we all lining up for pain, standing in queues? It's because by nature we're pleasure-seeking entities. It's our nature to be joyful. Because we're part of Krishna, Krishna is by nature full of joy. So our nature is to be full of joy. Hare Krishna. Our nature is to be full of joy. But that joy is being missed because we're looking to capture that joy in the body, through the body. And we're getting a little not what we're looking for. But when we turn inward, when we look toward the soul is by nature joyful, so that joyful nature needs to be revived only. That is accomplished by this kirtan, because it cleanses the mirror of the mind. It gives life to transcendental knowledge. And the result is that one will feel transcendental happiness from the spiritual platform. From the spiritual platform directly. And that happiness is compared to an ocean. Ambuti. An ocean. Here we get little puddle happiness. But on the spiritual platform, the happiness is oceanic. And Vardhanam, it increases. In the material world, we get diminishing returns. We get usually whatever pleasure is to be delivered gets delivered up front. And then gradually diminishing. Or somehow if we think, no, it's growing, but it grows a little. And then something gets in the way and it's not sustainable. But the spiritual happiness is oceanic happiness that increases. Our Atlantic Ocean doesn't increase, but spiritual happiness, this ocean, increases. Pradipadam Purnamrita Ashvadam. Purna Amrita. Amrita means nectar, or Amrita means freedom from Ritu, from death. Purna Amrita. Taking it as nectar, it's full nectar. Everyone's anxious for taste, for nectar. So on the spiritual platform, the nectar is actually there. And by this Krishna Kirtan, one gets that full nectar, Purna Amrita. When? Pratipadam. Not from time to time. At every step. Therefore we're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, again Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Because at every time it gets better. The more we chant, the more we want to chant. Because there's nectar. Rupa Goswami, at the beginning maybe because our consciousness has a lot of dust, we think, what is this chanting? What are they doing? But as the dust is cleared away, one appreciates the chanting more and more. Rupa Goswami, a perfected soul, said, there's so much, I can't say how much nectar there is just in these two syllables, Krishna. When I chant this transcendental sound, I wish I had thousands of ears and thousands of tongues. Then I could chant. What will I do with two ears and one tongue? If I had thousands, then I could chant. Means he's appreciating how much nectar. He says that there's like as if it were dancing in my heart. Pratipadam Purnamrita Ashvadam Ashadana means tasting. One tastes. It's not theoretical. Like eating, you don't have to look in a book to see whether you're full, whether you're satisfied. You'll experience it. You don't go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, am I full?" You experience it. So by direct experience, by chanting Hare Krishna, one will see, yes, actually this is nectar. Actually I'm developing knowledge. Actually what I used to think was pleasure seems like small and insignificant. Pratipadam Purnamrita Shradana Sarvatma Snapana. It's like the soul itself is just bathed in transcendental purity, transcendental happiness, transcendental knowledge. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, Param Vijayate, Sri Krishna Sankirtan. All glories to the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're fortunate we've come in touch with this kirtan yoga, this process. It's not something invented or something unauthorized. It's found in Vedic literature. And by practical experience, we see it's spreading all over the world. In Russia, in Africa, South America, North America, Japan, everywhere. Because it's not for a small section of people, a small sect of people, it's for the soul. And the soul is the same everywhere. And it will act like penicillin. We don't say, this is Hindu penicillin, and this is Christian penicillin, or this is American penicillin. Are you American? Yeah, you can take this penicillin. It's for everyone. It will act for everyone. So this kirtan, this Krishna kirtan, will act in any part of the world for any people anywhere. And therefore, we want to go on chanting and spread this chanting. Of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, let's see what kind of questions there might be this evening.
Any questions?
Yeah, you have asked much.
In this age of darkness, it is possible to have some light?
In this age of darkness, is it possible to have some light? First of all, why do we say that this is an age of darkness? It's an age of science, scientific progress. It's an age of so much knowledge and well, it's the age of the internet. Anything you want, you can Google it. You can get light from Google. Why do we say it's an age of darkness?
Age of spiritual darkness.
An age of spiritual darkness. Despite so much advancement in computer technology and nuclear technology and biochemistry and medicine and engineering, every field, in this field they're backwards. Who am I? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Is this one life everything? Is there more than this? These questions are practically excluded from public consciousness. It's like, huh? What are you talking about? I don't get it. It's so out of consideration that people are in darkness. And even materially, they're in darkness. How to be happy materially? Even materially, what's happiness? We were talking about spiritual happiness. Let's talk about material happiness. What's material happiness? Material happiness is that you have a nice family. Nice family, good food. A lot of money and so on. But even materially, nice family. Our family life is so nice that half the family is split up. And then the children are pulled to this side and that side. Is that material happiness? And we have such good food that you don't want to know what's in it. What they've done to it. A big, fat, juicy tomato with no taste and no nutritional value. Shipped in from 2,000 miles away. Or dead bodies. Animals slaughtered under terrible conditions, and because we can slaughter more and more of them, we think that we're become more advanced, more efficient. In this age, Kali Yuga, people advance in barbarity and crudeness and exploitation on a grand scale. Instead of exploiting my neighbor, I can exploit people on the other side of the world. Instead of throwing stones at the guy across the street, I can throw bombs at people on the other side of the world, and that's advancement. All of our money that we're talking about, half the money of your tax budget goes to fighting. What kind of, and for what? Fighting under false pretenses, Once we start talking about the progress of the present age, we could get a little critical. Because it's not progress based on spiritual understanding. It's not progress based on understanding the spiritual nature of other living beings, our fellow human beings, or the other creatures. It's just based on what we want now. So it's an age of darkness, but light is available in the form of this kirtan and in the form of so much spiritual knowledge from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. That's dharma. Kalo nashtra, what is that? Kalo nashtra dasham esha puran arka adunodita. Krishne svatam opagate jnana dharma adibhisa. In Kali Yuga, the present age, it's a very degraded age, but so much light is there in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not just sentimental religious literature. Srimad Bhagavatam is, if you've read Bhagavad Gita, that's the beginning book of spiritual knowledge. And the advanced book of spiritual knowledge is this Srimad Bhagavatam. It's on the bookshelf here. The Bhagavad Gita is about how many verses? 600, 700 verses? 700 verses. Bhagavatam is about 18,000 verses. So much knowledge is there. In this darkness of Kali Yuga, through Kirtan and Bhagavatam, so much knowledge, so much light. Is that all right? Yes.
All right. One time we had a discussion about the proper way of chanting, and some of us with busy lives and all that, we don't have fixed time. So the discussion came that chanting while going to the jobs, in the car or coming to the car, it's not authentic or it's authentic. What did Srila Prabhupada say to this type of question? Like, what... In a busy life, we don't have time for all that, sit at one and finish. So we use save our time by go.
Well, one thing is kirtaniya sadahari. You use all of your time. So if you're in your car, you're in your
workplace.
So there's smaranena kala. There's no restriction that this time, that time, any time you can chant Hare Krishna and make the best use of your time. There's so much time available. Now that said, if we set aside particular time for chanting with concentration, that will help us still more. We're all busy. No time, no time. The key to getting time, of course, we won't talk about it too much tonight because it's almost 9 o'clock. But the key to getting time is to take rest early. Early to bed, early to rise. Because if you wake up early, then you have the time before everything begins for chanting Hare Krishna. And that's the best time also, that early time. People are missing the best time of their life. If people say, I had the time of my life. When did you have the time of your life? Oh, from midnight till 2 in the morning. People are just getting started at 11 o'clock. But the best time in your life is the early morning time, say from 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. People miss the best time. That's the time which is naturally conducive to peacefulness, to concentration, to deep thought. That time is so good. And everyone sleeps through it. It's like sleeping through your birthday or something, you know? I mean, you miss the whole thing. The best time of the day, and we miss it. Between the sheets. So if we can arrange to take rest early, then we can arrange to get up early. And getting up early means there's your time.
The name of Krishna or any spiritual knowledge is basically transcendental. So it should be most attractive to all the living entities because they are part and parcel and they are hankering for that happiness. But in general, what we see is like it's generally people are not attracted to that. So
even we're not attracted, we're attracted to something else. Now, Rupa Goswami has explained this by a comparison to jaundice. Jaundice, you know what jaundice is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So when jaundice is there, the symptom is that you lose your interest in food. Just don't want to eat anything because the liver is shot. So you look at food and, you know, you look at yogurt and it looks like too much to eat. And sweet things are like bitter. That's jaundice. And how is jaundice treated? Of course, now they'll give you gamma globulin shots and all of that. But the standard old way of treating jaundice is by sugar candy, mishri. The patient is advised daily to take sugar candy. And the effect of the sugar candy is that it acts to purify the liver. And because it cleanses the liver, gradually the jaundice subsides. So that's the treatment. Take your sugar candy. But for the jaundice patient, sugar candy tastes terrible. It's like bitter. He doesn't want to take it. But by taking that sugar candy, the liver becomes restored. And the symptom is that gradually that sugar, now it starts to taste sweet. And when he's fully cured, then it tastes really sweet. So because we're jaundice patients, and what tastes sweet to the jaundice patient? Alcohol. In India, sometimes you get jaundice from bad water. In this country, you get jaundice by liquor, by alcohol. Yeah, the drunkards, they kill their livers. That's any doctor will tell you. But those who drink too much damage their livers. And they can get jaundice and everything goes yellow. So for them, what's tasty, the same thing which is causing their disease, to them is very tasty, and the thing which will cure their disease is bitter. So we're very interested in so many material things which make the disease worse. And we're not interested in the spiritual thing which will cure the disease. But if we gradually are exposed to that spiritual treatment, then it starts to become tasty because the disease starts to subside. And when we're in our healthy condition, we say, this is very tasty, this is very sweet. So somehow we have to introduce that treatment, or we have to, with a little knowledge, take that treatment. All right, I may not taste so much now, or it may taste even a little bitter now. Let me go on taking it. It will come to the point of sweetness. Is that okay?
I have a follow-up on that. Basically, when we say we chant or hear, we should do it in a mood of service, for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna. We should chant, but at the same time, when we don't have taste, then we don't chant. So then these are two contradictory things, like we don't have taste, so we don't chant. But the chanting is actually a service for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna.
Mm.
So how to understand these two contradictory things?
Well, a little bit changing our mentality. We should chant for the pleasure of Krishna and the spiritual master. But we don't like the chanting, or the chanting seems like a chore or discipline or a burden. So we don't like it, we don't do it, and we don't do it, and so the more we don't do it, the less we like it, and so on. So a little adjustment is needed, first of all. We have a I like it culture. If I like it, I do it. If I don't like it, I don't do it. This is a weird way of thinking. It's actually a symptom of being uncivilized and stupid. You know, whatever I like, I do. Whatever I don't like, I don't do. That's not smart. It's not smart. A person who's thoughtful thinks about not just what I like to do, but what will be beneficial. Or what should I do? What's my duty? And what will be to my benefit or the benefit of others? That's actual thinking, or that's actual civilization. We've got such a backwards way of thinking. I like it. If it pleases me, I'll do it. If it doesn't please me, why should I continue with it? If it doesn't make me happy, I'm not going to do it. But that's not what it's about. A policeman may not get happiness by risking his life going after some criminal. I don't like this job. Yeah, I like driving around in the car. I like driving around and having everybody say, yes, officer, no, officer. I like, you know, standing tall in my uniform. But risking my life approaching some guy with a knife in his hand in Central Park, I don't like that. I could get hurt. The policeman can't think that way. He has to think, what is my duty? What is to the benefit of the public, ideally, he would think. Or a wife, if she thinks, well, yeah, I'm supposed to cook, but I don't like it. I don't feel like it today. Probably every wife sometimes feels like that. You know? That's not how family life goes on. All right, I may feel like it, I may not feel like it, but this is what I should do. This is what will advance the cause of family happiness. The husband also, sometimes he doesn't like it, working. But he can't just get up in the morning and think about, well, do I want to go to work today? He has to think about the welfare of the family. He has to think, if I don't show up too many days in a row, the boss is going to look for who can replace me. But then we come to spiritual life, and it's all about whether I like it or I don't like it, or I feel like it or I don't feel like it. That's called discipline. Even if I sometimes feel like it, sometimes don't feel like it, let me carry on. And then it will be good in anything. That's practice. If you're learning music, sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't feel like it, but you go on with your lessons. If you're learning mathematics, sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't feel like it, but you carry on. Ideally, you carry on. And then, if it's your subject, after a while you start to like it. Okay, I know you don't like math, but whatever it is that you're meant to do, if it's music or if it's math, the person who's inclined toward math, after a while he takes to it and it becomes wonderful, or the music becomes wonderful, whatever it is.
It stops being just learning the scales or learning the multiplication tables or learning rules. It becomes enjoyable. Riding a bicycle, at first it's not a lot of fun. Mostly what you do is fall. But because you practice, it becomes enjoyable. You get freedom now. I can ride my bike anywhere. So, like that, some practice means that not a question of whether I feel like it, don't feel it. If I have some interest and I've understood something, that this will be beneficial, maybe even I've gotten a little taste that of coming attractions, I can see that there's some taste there, I just have to come to the right point. And I should let me continue regularly. The spiritual, from another point of view, it's the spiritual master is prescribing, like a physician, 2 pills twice a day for this much time. So if we take to the treatment, then all right. It's not a question of whether I feel like taking the pills or not. This is, the doctor knows what he's doing. I've placed my health under his charge. Let me do it. Not, I feel like it, I don't feel like it. Is that okay? And you'll feel, then you see the result, and then you're happy. Yes, I took the pills, I got the result. That time will come. Something else? Yes?
So you could call it a gradual process. Like
Srila Prabhupada called it that, a gradual cleansing process.
Right, like in material life, in the beginning you might not like something what you're doing, but you get used to it.
Material life, it's exactly like that. You don't like what you're doing and you just get used to it. You become conditioned to suffering. But on the spiritual side, in the beginning, we may not have so much taste, it may not be so attractive. But if we associate with those who are spiritually advanced, in that association, we'll get a taste. Because they've got taste, because they've got knowledge. In that association, we'll get taste, we'll get knowledge. A lot depends on association. Yes.
You say by chanting alone that you clean your mirror.
Yeah.
So there's really, that's all you need? It's just chanting and that's it.
Yeah, but really that's all you need,
so
is
if you do it with emotion, with that heart, then that's all you need.
That's all you need.
Yeah.
But then there are so many things that will help us chanting. This association of devotees will help us chant. The chanting that we do alone will help us. The chanting that we do with others will help us even more. So there's more. Chanting alone will be very good for us. And then chanting with others, still more good. And then reading something, Bhagavad Gita as it is, Srimad Bhagavatam, that will increase our appreciation of the chanting.
I've come to an understanding, I've read a lot, and it's just doing it instead of thinking about it.
Yeah, it gets us off. You know, we read and we have so many thoughts going, but it doesn't become practical. But when we chant, we get realization. It becomes it becomes real. Okay. Very good. It becomes real. Thank you. Something else?
I think we have to consider ourselves also a bit fortunate to be born like 500 years after the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then Prabhupada, and then also meeting exalted devotee like you, because this is this is where I think we recharge our battery. Because yogis in the past do like thousands of years of austerity to get the benefit, but we can do what Prabhupada has prescribed.
Yes, this lifetime. This is not a very difficult process.
Yeah.
this is not hard work to sing and dance and take some refreshments, hear a little philosophy, discuss a little something. This is not tough work. The yogis used to sit for, as you said, 10,000 years and doing serious austerities, and, you know, living on air. A little bit of chanting, that's not hard.
From another
point of view, working, that's hard. You know, we're going to college is hard, and by going to college we become eligible to go to work. That's hard. But we do that voluntarily. And how many hours a day? And then we take it home with us. So if we can invest so much time in that, then why not time for this? The benefit of that will be small. The benefit of this will be unlimited. Anything else? Yes.
Ten things which are considered as offenses.
Excuse me?
Ten offenses. In that, one is like preaching about Krishna consciousness or about Mahamantra to some ignorant person. Mm. Why is that? And why is that considered as offense?
In the Bible they say, don't throw your pearls before swine. You know, you throw your pearls in front of pigs, they'll just trample them, and then they'll come after you. So one is advised that those who are completely uninterested or antagonistic should not be instructed about the glories of the holy name of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada said, we take that risk, that we speak about Krishna everywhere, and even maybe some people will not be interested. But we'll take that risk for their benefit. And even then, we won't get into great detail with them. It's not that they don't want to hear it, and we're just going to, like, bang on them, you know? Like, you know, what would be the example that just, you know, that they've made it clear to us they don't want to hear, and we're going to go on talking to them and telling them the truth, and, you know, they're not buying it. So rather than bang on their heads and try to get them to buy a product they don't want, we'll go to the next person. We're looking for a receptive ear. We're looking for a receptive ear.
Telling them once or twice, that's not an offense.
Not offense.
But
even tell them 10 times, you know, even in sales they say, you know, after about the 10th time the prospect starts to consider your proposition. But basically we're looking for a receptive ear. There's so many people who are actually interested. But you have to go through so many who aren't to get to them. That's also in sales, right? You have to knock on so many doors. And finally somebody opens the door and says, tell me more. But unless you go, you can't just go to that door because you don't know which door it is. You have to go to all the doors. And out of so many attempts, somebody will say, well, thank you very much. And some will say, get out of here. And some will say, not today. And some will say, but you come to some door and the person says, really? So that's the person you're looking for. So we're in the same way.
Aren't those people who need this nectar in the worst way?
Excuse me?
Aren't those people, ignorant people, need this nectar in the worst way?
Yeah, everybody needs it. But we won't bang our heads against the wall trying to explain it to them and convince them. We'll just chant Hare Krishna. That also will purify them. That also will purify them. Or we'll ask them, take a book. That will purify them, and maybe they won't take it. But gradually, Prabhupada gave the example that you go to a street corner and you're chanting
with kirtan, Hare Krishna. And you, every day you go there and there's some person who's saying, what is this nonsense doing? But because you're going every day, every day, every day, he's hearing, so gradually his consciousness is becoming purified. So one day he says, this nonsense is nice, let me be like nonsense like this also.
So in one way it's not an approach?
No, it's not an offense. Not an offense.
So why is it said it's
like... Because one shouldn't explain these things too much. It's considered an offense to go into it. There's so many things we don't explain. We're not going to explain the higher principles of devotional service to a person who's not even interested. We'll give a little basic, you know, like some prospect who's not interested, you say, anyway, here, let me leave you with a pamphlet. We don't even reject him and say, okay, you're not interested, forget it. Even him, we'll say, here, take this pamphlet. You know, maybe one day you'll have termites and you'll call me. That happens also. People's lives change and they weren't interested and now they're interested.
Give them some prasadam.
Give them prasadam.
Yeah.
Give them some prasadam, let them hear the name of Krishna. Leave them with a pamphlet. Literally. Something. But it's not that we look for the person who's the most antagonistic and try to convince him. That's not recommended. Or that we go to that person and start telling him about Radha Krishna Leela. That's offensive. Just little few basic things. Is that okay? Shall we stop here? Getting a little late.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Thank you.
We really appreciate your such a wonderful instruction about the Harinam and how to get rid of the birth, age, I mean old age and disease and other problems. So I really appreciate Maharaj, and I'm also thankful and I appreciate even Mother Maharaj Mansar that you are so great.
Yes.
And you are really
proud.
Because you have a Maharaj as a son, and scripture says, Srimad Bhagavatam, that those who are completely surrendered to the lotus feet of the Krishna, whose 71 generation from the father's side and mother's side will be delivered without even any fail. That has been a word or promise given by Sri Krishna himself in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we really appreciate it. Thank you very much for coming here. And I also am thankful to all of you, all the Prabhujis and Matajis, all of our congregation members, to be here to hear the class from the Maharaj. And now we can say, before we go for Mahaprasadam, I would like to serve you an appetizer. That's a really great appetizer which can create a good hunger so you can honor Mahaprasadam. And that is called Harinam Sankirtan. For a few minutes, because Lord says that Namnakari Bahuja Nijijar Sarvasakti, means Lord has put all his energy, power and potency in Harinam, and so at least if we will honor it, Lord will be much more happy. So I think request, maybe if people are sitting at the ground, maybe they are being tired up, so we can stand up on the ground and we can honor the kirtan. If you can come sit there and you can do a fast kirtan for a few minutes.